If you would open your Bibles tonight to Deuteronomy chapter 7, we'll continue our study tonight. There is a line, there is a verse of Amazing Grace that you know. I'm not going to sing it, nor am I going to lead us in singing it. But you, I do want you to think through the words, all right? Through many dangers, toils, and I have already come. You know the next line? His grace has brought me safe thus far, and isn't that a great thing to realize? So as we talk about, this is now the third session in this little Bible study that we're looking at several verses where he mentions something about a snare. A snare is a trap that you would use if you were a hunter trying to capture an animal. And that is the picture that so many of the biblical writers have picked up and used to warn us about various traps, various snares that could get us in trouble. So this whole series is just, this is a series of, you know how things come with warning labels all over them in modern days? This is a series of God's warning labels stamped in the pages of Scripture just to give us some warnings. Sometimes warnings are not that much fun, but it is an opportunity for us, even as we just, as we quoted that stanza of Amazing Grace, the fact that through many dangers, toils, and snares we have already come, God's grace is there to take us through and to help us to avoid the catastrophe and the heartache and the difficulty these snares are. Also, I would say this, every one of us, if we had time and we felt confident to share it, we could say, we could tell in our story, we have stepped into snares in our lives. I don't think there's any one of us who've escaped it. I could give you a list for me, and you could give me a list from you. But the great thing is, God gives us grace to recover. His grace is sufficient. His forgiveness is amazing. He gives strength to us to walk victorious over these sorts of things. So we rejoice in that. But also, as a preventative, to keep us from being in that position of traps, of these various traps, he puts these warning labels. And we're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 25. I've got it, part of it anyway, on your sheet, but I would prefer if you have a Bible, you can read it in your Bible. Either way, but he says in verse 25, "You shall burn the graven images of their gods." This is the people that they were going to inhabit their land. It was actually already the land of promise, but after they come out of Egypt, he's sending them back in. So part of Deuteronomy is preparing them when you go into the land. He says, their graven images, their idols, you burn them. Don't keep them. Don't keep them for a souvenir. You don't keep them for, you know, decorative art. You burn them. You destroy them. "You shall burn the carved images of their God with fire. You shall not covet the silver or gold that is on them." Don't keep them because they're made out of costly material. "Nor take it for yourselves, lest you be snared by it. For it is an abomination to the Lord your God." He says, you're going into a land that doesn't worship the one true God. They worship all sorts of false gods. And they would set up images, and I don't want to get into all of the how idol worship took place. That's not our point tonight. But he says, you're going to go into this land, and you're going to be exposed to this, because that's what's in this land now. You have to destroy that material. You have to, don't keep them. Don't keep them around. Because if you keep them around, if you keep these idols close at hand, you keep them within reach, snap. It's going to snare you. So what I want to share with you tonight is the snare of idolatry. And before we get into where I want to go, there's another historical passage we're going to go to in just a moment to help us kind of flesh this out. But you might think, well, I don't bow down to some big wooden statue or some gold statue or some stone statue. I mean, maybe you say, I don't know anybody that does. Maybe in some far-off country or some third world country, maybe they do, and that would be true. But in our world, so why are we even bothering talking about idolatry? Well, first of all, it's very important to God to know this. You think about the beginnings of the Ten Commandments. Number one, you shall have no other gods before me. That's the top of God's no-no list. And then he also says, don't make any graven images. And he spells that out in a little more detail in that. Don't make any idols. Don't do that because it is a danger. But I want to assure you, idolatry did not die out years ago. Idolatry is just as much a trap set for us as it was back in the days of the Exodus and the Deuteronomy here we're at, and over into Joshua, where they actually did go into the land of promise. That's what the book of Joshua was all about. And it's probably even more dangerous for us today because the idols are not quite as easy to spot. In their day, there's the god of Moloch or the god of Baal, or what they had names, they had certain features, and they would know that image is that god. That's people worship that false god, that idol. In our day, it's a lot more subtle. What we face in idolatry is not out in the open. But let's just see if we can quickly define for our purposes what an idol is. And I don't have this in your notes. If you want to jot something down, you may. But an idol basically is anything that stands in the place of God. Anything that stands in the place of God. A replacement, a fake, a copy of something, you know, I used to say, you know, carbon copied, but now it's photoshopped up to look like God, but it's not really God, okay? Anything that stands in God's place. It doesn't even have to be an object of worship, like an idol. But anything that takes the place that God needs to have in our life, that can become, anything can become your idol. I talked to someone recently that they were a bowler. My wife has some wrist problems, so because we like to do things together, I couldn't tell you the last time we were in any place bowling, okay? I personally don't think there's any moral or immoral thing about rolling a ball down and knocking down a bunch of pins. I mean, it's just, it's a game, okay? But this person was in league after league and was competitive and whatever, and it actually, in their estimation, it became such an obsession, and they couldn't let it go, and they would, you know, it became godlike in their lives. So even something that in and of itself doesn't have an immoral quality about it, if it takes the place that God has, if it takes our time, our heart, our devotion, our loyalty, our faithfulness from God away from us in any fashion, that thing can become a god. So that just pretty much says anything is a potential idol. And what we need to learn the discipline of is spotting these and marking them as such. That's basically what verse 25 of Deuteronomy 7 is about. When you spot them, you mark them in your minds, you identify them, and you take it off to be destroyed. Don't keep it, don't look at it, don't keep it for any purpose, you destroy it. You and I need to find those things in our lives, if they're there, that stand in the place of God, and we need to mark them. Now, that could be different for all of us. I am not plagued by the idolatry of bowling, okay? That doesn't have any effect on me. Maybe it doesn't you. So it could be unique to each. I have some things that I need to be careful on because of my heart and my wiring and what I like. You just got to figure that out for you, all right? So that's what we're going to look at. And I want you now, that's kind of the summary statement. That's where he talks about this being a snare, a trap set for us. And by the way, I do want you to notice where you leave 725. He talks about it being a snare. He talks about don't covet. Remember, that's also one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet, and he gives a list of things you covet. So that's part of it. He said, lest you be snared by it. But he adds this phrase, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. Whenever you see the word abomination, the best way I could describe it in a few words, without going into detail, it just means something God particularly detests. It's like an extra layer of that's really, really bad. There's something about it that is extra offensive. It's not just sin, but it's sin with an extra layer of offensiveness about it. And this is what he says about idolatry. Probably if I said, what are the sins that God says an abomination, we wouldn't go to this one. We might pick a few others. But he says, God does not like idolatry because it detracts from our relationship and our fidelity to Him. Okay? All right, let's go to 1 Kings 11. And once you get to 1 Kings 11, you might find it a little bit sad. You might find it a little bit interesting who we're talking about in 1 Kings 11. Which, maybe we should say it this way, which king it is that we are talking about. If I were to ask you, and it says right in the very first verse of chapter 11, but King Solomon, so we're talking about Solomon. What do you usually think about when you think about Solomon? Solomon was what? This really wise man. Oftentimes we say he was the wisest man that ever lived. Because you remember, when he became king, he was David's son, and God had promised David this kingdom, and there's messianic prophecy of Christ tied up in David. That's not our point tonight. But Solomon was the one who was going to follow, the son of David, who was going to follow him on the throne. And he was given permission to ask God for a gift. What do you want to ask from me? And he didn't ask for strength to destroy his enemies. He didn't ask for riches and wealth for himself. He says, Lord, I ask for wisdom that I may judge and your people, lead your people in a special way. And an interesting, God says, because you've not asked for riches, you've not asked for vengeance, I'm going to give you wisdom, but I'm also going to bless you in these other ways as well. Amen. So he had God-given wisdom. But here's a warning for us. If someone so wise can get in the trap of the snare of idolatry, then you and I better really be watching ourselves. Because not one of us to say, I'm not in Solomon's territory of mental and wise, but you're just going to read the story of a man who falls into a trap. Now, it doesn't sound like idolatry to start with. It actually sounds like other things that's his problem, but you'll see how idolatry flows in here. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonites, and Hittites, for the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. And here was what God had said, and this is now a quote from Exodus 34. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. Now, what I'm about to tell you in our culture seems extremely bizarre, and it is extremely not God approved, but I want to be accurate with history. A sovereign king in their day who had total power over the nation that he ruled, which was, it wasn't a democracy, it wasn't, you know, that's anything we understand, just the king ruled and what he said went. That's how a monarchy. In their day, one of the ways they displayed their power was to have a harem of many, many wives. That was a sign of virility, it was a sign of power, it was a sign of prestige. By the way, there is no place in Scripture wherever multiple marriages are mentioned that it doesn't always say somewhere in the context it leads to disaster. It's pretty evident that this was not God's way and what God wanted to. In fact, the story we're about to read, he did this. That's what all the other kings of all these other lands did. He just did what everybody else did. By the way, that usually gets you in trouble, doesn't it? Pretty much find out what everybody else does and do the opposite. You're probably going to be better off. But not only was that, it says, he mentions these other nations. It was also the way diplomacy was done. In other words, if I'm worried about Pharaoh and the Egyptian country down there, if we could seal our friendship and seal our relations between countries by intermarrying, so if I married one of Pharaoh's daughters and so forth, it was actually a political move as well, trying to create political power and influence. By the way, that's another danger point. That is not just restricted to people who run for office and get elected and serve in some politics as part of life, okay? So I just want to say that. That's just to get you the background. And you're just going to see that this was a disaster, all right? He said he clung to these in love. And in the text, the writer of 1 Kings, as he writes this out, he quotes the verse from Exodus 34. God already said, don't do this. Don't be connecting with these foreign people. Because it's the same problem we saw in Deuteronomy. Destroy their idols. Anything to do with them. Well, he's marrying women from these other countries, both for political and prestige and so forth. He brings them in. they're going to bring their religion, their gods, their worship style with them. Now, verse 3 is mind-blowing, okay? And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wife turned away his heart. We usually think that's a lot of people, which it is. Solomon did everything to the extreme. If you read Ecclesiastes, you see this very clearly. If I'm going to build buildings in Jerusalem, I'm going to build bigger buildings and more buildings than anyone else built. Someone else is going to put out gardens. My gardens are going to... He just did everything. He had great wisdom, great ability, great freedom, humanly speaking. He did everything to the extreme. So he does what other kings did. He did it to the extreme. But here's the point. Don't miss the point. And his wives turned away his heart. Here was the guy that God showed up. You know the classic fairy tale where someone rubs a magic lamp and the genie comes out and says, I'm going to grant you 3 wishes, whatever you want. And we think, oh, that's a fairy tale. But God basically showed up to Solomon and said, I'm going to grant you whatever you ask for. Just ask. And he asked for wisdom, and God gave it, and he winds up this way. All right, I want to just give you a little bit of a list here. And I want you to understand some of the internal pulls that's going to help us with idolatry. And then we'll finish Solomon's story, and then we're going to talk just some application for us. Here's what trapped him. All different parts of this tell us about different idols that can trap us. There's the idol of power. This was a way that he could gain political power and popularity and, you know, that king over there has this many wives, and Solomon has how many? You know, that was the sort of thing. So the power, the idol of power, or the idol of pleasure. This was a man who was, if I could say it as appropriately as I know, who gave himself to extremes of sensuality. And so that there's that one, or a passion. It says he loved these women. This was something he was all into. Or the idol of prestige. Hey, everybody, look at me. I am the guy. I am the man. You don't have to be Solomon. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be king to have all of these things snapshot on us. Anything can be an idol. I want to have influence in my place of work or in my community or whatever. I'm going to just live for having as much fun as I can have. No holds barred, passion, prestige. Or the idol of peace. I want to be secure. And one of the ways that Solomon tried to secure his peace was by intermarrying with these other nations. I mean, if Pharaoh isn't going to attack me if his daughter is one of the queens, quote unquote. I mean, he's not going to come and destroy my city because we're all family now. So it was a way to, I say peace, but really probably security would be the best. I'm more secure if I've accomplished this, all right? Well, let's look at the rest of the story. Verse 4. For it was so, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. It gets really ugly in the next verse. I'm warning you. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonites, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. Not only that, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, overlooking the holy city, overlooking the temple that Solomon built. You could look off the temple grounds and look up on the hill across the valley, the Kidron Valley, and there was a high place, a place to worship this false god. And for Moloch, the abomination of the people of Amnon. Now, Moloch is particularly bad. I don't know if there's any indication that Solomon practiced it, but he allowed this god in. Later in the time of the kings, the worship of Moloch included child sacrifice. And this is how, I hate to even say that, but it's historical truth. It's right in the Bible. But it's horrible. It is horrible what these things are. And here's Solomon bringing this in. Verse 8, and he did likewise for all of his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. Verse 9. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. And it commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, and not kept my covenant, my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for your sake, for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. After Solomon died, which was the pinnacle, David and Solomon, he builds the temple of God in Jerusalem and so forth. It was the pinnacle of their nationalism, their national identity. After Solomon died, two of his sons become rivals. And remember, there was 12 tribes made up Israel. 10 of the tribes became one kingdom. We know that from this point forward as Israel. Two tribes followed another son that became the nation of Judah. So it's like civil war from then on. It's disaster not only on Solomon's descendants, but it's all the people of God were in a bad, bad way because one man got into idolatry. So last two major points, and then we'll be done. So just you got it. It's bad. It's going to lead to disaster. It could be anything. But we need to test our hearts. Here's some of the things we need to run our hearts by just to take a look. If you wonder, is this something that has idol tendencies in me? Here's some questions. If it's something you will not give up, even for God, then that's an idol. If it's something that, if just think about anything you have, and maybe it's something that's indifferent. If God said, He said specifically, I want you to give that up, and you would say, absolutely, in a heartbeat. Or if God said, give that up, and you said, not that. It's that not that moment that might give you some indication that's something you're holding a little too close. And it doesn't mean God's going to ask you to give it up. But it just means God has to be first. And if He says, give that up, give it up. It could be an object. It could be something. I heard someone talking about something they were interested in. It's a hobby they have, and they got some equipment that went with this particular hobby. And I just love this. I just love it. Well, okay, that's okay, but be careful. Those are the things that might trap you. Doesn't mean necessarily. Just give it up. That if you will ignore even the clear teaching of Scripture. I remember years ago I was talking to a young man. Came from a great family, and I'd known his family for a number of years. And at that time, he was early 20s. And I really didn't know much about what was going on. And he said, Pastor, I want to talk to you. And I said, oh, sure, come on, Sam, we'll talk, and whatever's on your heart. And I could see him struggling with this, even as he's telling me the story. You know, he knew what he was doing wasn't right, but he wasn't sure he wanted to do whatever. And I got it all, but he was dating this girl. He was a believer in Christ. She wasn't. Now, that's a danger sign itself. But not only was she not a believer, but he went down the list of all the things she was involved in, some of which were highly illegal and highly destructive. I'll just leave it at that. And it was just like, man, this is not the place you want to be. There's nothing about this that I could see is going to lead to something good. And he said, I just love this woman. I just got to be with her. And I know she's, and he talked about how she was sneaking around even with other guys that he found out, you know. And it's like, man, the red flag is flying here. What do you need to say? And he just says, there's just something about her. And I remember looking, I don't know, maybe God just helped me here, but I looked over and I said, you know what your problem is? I said, it's not that girl. It's not? And I said, no, you have a problem with an idol. You're an idolater. And I still remember seeing his face clear. He just kind of sat back. It was just like I'd physically hit him. He had never thought about it in those terms. This woman who was leading him down a wrong path and that was not even faithful to him and had lied to him and all sorts of other stuff, you know, and he wanted to, I said, she's your idol. And finally he sat back and he said, you know, Pastor, I never thought about it that way. I said, that's where you need to be in. She's taking the place of God in your life. And I said, we need to pray for her that she will get her life straightened out. But if she's leading you down the path, you know, I really thought this guy's going to wind up in jail or something, because if he's in the car when she gets pulled over and she's got illegal stuff on her, you know, this could get really bad really quick. Anyway, so we don't oftentimes connect things back to idolatry, but sometimes that's the problem. If it's something that you lose your passion for God because of, I don't know how to describe that in any more detail than just that words, but if it's something that just takes away my love for God, my passion for God, my heart for God, if something just pulls you away from that, that's the warning sign. That's probably the Spirit of God tapping you on the shoulder and saying, that thing, that person, that whatever it is you want, could be anything at all, that becoming an idol for you. Are you wanting to say something? I could just tell. Go ahead.
Now I'm trying to keep my mouth shut.
I give you permission. I
had an experience a couple of weeks ago with a dear party that I had thought a lot of and everything. And they was really having problems, troubles, difficulties. And the last part of our conversation, she says, I don't smoke anymore. I didn't smoke anymore until I lost my husband. Now I go back to smoking. And I got to thinking, now she's going to pin me down. I'm going to tell her like it is. I says, really? I says, what's your problem is that you have been led astray by your own lust, by your own desire. I said, you didn't have to go back to that. You thought you did. She said, that gives me comfort and peace. She said, well, do you think that'll take you to hell? I says, no, it won't take you to hell. It'll make you smell like you've been there.
Yeah, thank you for that. Thank you for that. All right. You didn't take too much time, so we're still friends. Number four is important. If you begin to experience chastisement, if you just feel like God is starting to rough you up over it, listen to His voice. If He's convicting your heart, if you feel guilt, if you feel ashamed, if you feel uncomfortable, that's all the things God's saying, whatever that is, stop. Turn it over to Him. Strengthen your resolve. Here's just four quick things to end with tonight. Number one, stay away from idol worshipers. That's exactly what Deuteronomy 7 said. If you're around other people that are obsessive and are just pulling you the wrong way, there might be some people you have to just stay away from because they're not a good influence. What did I knock over? Sorry. I'm glad that was plastic and not glass. Number two, stay in close communication with the Lord. Your prayer life, by the way, is a great indicator of where your heart is with the Lord. It really is. But stay close. Speak to Him often. And just number three, stay alert to hidden idols. Just tune up the warning signs and be aware. Number four, stay aware of personal weaknesses. And you can probably, without much effort, identify what they are. And your list, I guarantee you, will be different than the person next to you. And my list will be different than yours. But you better know what your list is. Because those are the things, those are the spots along the path that our enemy's going to bait the trap and set it out for you to step in. May God help us avoid this trap. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for some time in your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity just to take this verse of Deuteronomy 7:25 that warns us of the snare of idolatry. And thank you for the warning signs you've pasted along the pages of Scripture. So help us to take these things to heart and respond to them correctly, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.